I'd like to pray. God, would you please come and reveal truth to us through your word? I thank you for the privilege it is that we can hold it in our hands, that we can shine it on a screen, that we can read it and hear it. I pray that it would make it past our eyes and ears and grab a hold of our hearts. I pray that you would speak through me for your glory. Thank you for bringing us together this morning that we might have yet another opportunity to recognize your truth and respond. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you do have a Bible near you, I'd encourage you to grab a hold of it and turn to John chapter 16. John 16. And as you know, John, the disciple of Jesus, said that he wrote this record of the life of Christ so that those who would later read it may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So in all reality, John wrote his gospel for us. And here we are, 2,000 years later, standing on the truth of that message that he wrote. We believe these pages contain the very words of God, and that they point out the truth about our sin and God's offer of amazing grace through Jesus. And if you were sitting in one of these seats last Sunday, or you listened to the message online during the week, hopefully you remember that we looked at three tasks that Jesus described as the work of the Holy Spirit. He said that the advocate would come and prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, in the wrong about righteousness, and in the wrong about judgment. He said the counselor would come and guide the disciples into all the truth. And he said that the Holy Spirit would come and glorify Jesus. And in a moment, I'm going to begin reading our passage for today, starting in chapter 16 with verse 16. But before I do, I want to give you a little heads up that verses 16 through 19 are really confusing, especially if it's the first time you've read it. So it might help to know that before we read those, that it's likely that Jesus is referring to his death and his resurrection. Because this same phrase, you're going to see it in a moment, it gets repeated several times over. And it reads this way. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me?' And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, and he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me?'" I'm going to pause there for just a moment. Because if you're like me, the first time I read this, I was a little confused. Like, what's going on here? Why do they keep repeating themselves? It makes more sense when you think about those verses, "You will see me no more," as a reference to Christ's death. He was going to the cross in a few hours. And then if you take that phrase, you will see me, as a reference to his resurrection, which was only a few days away from that moment. So hopefully the next time you read those particular verses, that'll make a little bit more sense. I'm going to go ahead and read then the rest of the chapter. Verse 20, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." These statements of Jesus mark the end of a discussion that started all the way back in chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. And Jesus gave his disciples a lot to chew on over the course of these four chapters. But for now, let's just focus on verse 33 for a moment. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." This is a really important verse to grasp a hold of. I have told you these things. What things? He's probably referring to everything that he revealed to them in this greater conversation that took place since the foot washing. And for them, this unfolded in a discussion that likely lasted a couple of hours. But for us, we've spent the last 10 Sundays worth of sermons exploring the things that Jesus taught to these men. And I hope you've been paying attention to the last 10 sermons I've given, because I'm counting on you to be able to quote all of the points from all of the sermons. Would anyone like to take a shot at doing that this morning? All the points from all the sermons. No, I don't think even I could do that. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that..." So that what? Why did he tell them? There was a specific purpose, and that was that his disciples might have peace. And not just any old peace, but the kind of peace that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not a low level of noise. The peace that Jesus is referring to is a trust that God is in control of all things, and the ability to rest in the assurance that good will triumph over evil. That's the kind of peace that Jesus was offering to them. And the key in that entire verse is the two little words in the middle: "in me." That would be a good couple of words to underline or highlight or circle in your Bible. In me. Any other peace we obtain will only be temporary. But the peace we receive from Jesus is eternal. And as we zero in on those verses, 16 to 33, that we've just read, we'll find that there are at least three truths that Jesus told his disciples that will give them this peace of Christ. And the first truth that brings about the peace of Jesus in the life of a disciple is the hope of future joy in Christ. Look at verse 22. Jesus said, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Of course, Jesus is referring to their grieving from his death on the cross. And he's referring to his resurrection in which they will rejoice. And it will produce such joy in them that it will turn the rest of their lives upside down. Such joy that they'd be willing to die for their Savior. And every week as I wrestle with God's word in preparation for a message to preach, I do my best to try to find a picture or an illustration of some sort that will help us lock that teaching into our mind, into our hearts. And for this first one, I didn't have to look far because Jesus is the master teacher. And he already provided us with the best example. The most powerful way to illustrate this idea of current pain relieved by the hope of future joy is the picture of childbirth. Look at verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. If you ask any woman who has given birth about the pain she experienced in that process, especially a woman who has given birth before the use of epidurals were common, it's likely that she'll tell you that it hurt a lot, that it was the most pain she had ever experienced, like someone was twisting and turning everything within her inside out. She'll tell you that those screams were real and that most men know nothing about pain. But after those descriptions, she'll tell you that all of the pain was worth it and quickly forgotten once she had the opportunity to hold the child in her arms. And holding that little bundle of joy that had been part of her for 9 months changed everything, including her perspective on the pain she endured in the birthing process. And even if you haven't given birth, which I don't know what that's like, praise God, there are plenty of other examples of current pain that is offset by the hope of future joy. Ask the athlete if the pain experienced during hours and hours of practice or time in the weight room was worth it as he stands there holding the trophy. The answer will be yes, it was. Or ask the student if the pain of hours and hours of study and sacrifice of sleep and social life was worth it when she finally walked across the stage to receive that degree. The answer will be yes, it was worth it. Or when we finally walk on the streets of gold, ask any of those martyred Christians if the pain of being tortured and separated from family and friends for the sake of the gospel of Jesus was worth it. When she finally saw the face of her Savior, the answer will be yes, it was. Jesus was reminding his disciples that the hope of future joy in Christ are the seeds that produce the fruit of peace in the life of the believer now. And we certainly don't understand the full extent as to why we experience pain and loss in this life. But if you keep your eyes fixed on the promise of incredible joy in Christ, if you set your heart on the hope that Jesus will make all the pain worth it in the end, then you will discover a peace that is beyond explanation. Jesus told us these things so that in him alone we might have peace. I heard a story about a sailor who was shipwrecked in the South Pacific, and he somehow managed to swim to safety on a tiny island nearby. He soon realized he was the only survivor, and not knowing how long it would be before rescue might come, he set out to painstakingly build a small shelter to protect him from the wind and the rain, the sun. This took all of his strength and all of his ingenuity, and after several days of hard work, he finally had a structure that would provide some level of protection and stability. And every day he prayed and he scanned the horizon for the approach of a ship, but nothing ever came. The days turned into weeks, which turned into months. And one evening, after returning from a search for food on the other side of the island, he was horrified to find that his hut was completely engulfed in an inferno. He couldn't put the fire out, and he had to watch as all of his hard work went up in flames. Exhausted and pushed beyond his emotional limit, he collapsed there on the beach. But little did he know that his moment of great tragedy would also be his moment of great triumph. When he awoke the next morning, to his astonishment, a ship was anchored just off the island. When the captain finally stepped on shore, he said, "We saw your smoke signal and we came as fast as we could." If you asked the man who had been lost but now was found, if he was thankful that everything he had built was destroyed so that he could experience the joy of being rescued, what do you think his answer would be? The answer would be yes. Losing everything was worth it. Jesus wants to remind you this morning that whatever trial or hardship you are facing today is a part of God's ultimate plan to rescue from this island that is the world. Your hope is not here in this life. And when you set your gaze on the grace and mercy of God, then you will have the peace that only comes through a relationship with Jesus. In those fires of sanctification, he purifies his bride and makes us ready for his return. For he is a redeemer who is faithful to keep his promises. And though there may be weeping in the night, joy will come in the morning. The second truth that brings about the peace of Jesus in the life of a disciple is the promise of answered prayer in Christ. Look at verses 23 and 24. "Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Now, throughout this conversation that Jesus had in the upper room with his disciples, he repeated or referred to the promise of answered prayer in his name. This is the fourth time. Did he repeat himself because they didn't hear him the first three times? No. He says it again because it was a new pattern of prayer to them. Up to this point, they had not prayed in the name of Jesus, and this new perspective on prayer would take some time to get adjusted in their practice and their approach. And when you read the book of Acts and look at the life of the disciples after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, you will see that these same disciples are preaching and praying and praising God in Jesus' name. They had the peace of Christ because they believed in the promise of answered prayer, even as they faced persecution. And when their hearts were surrendered to the sovereignty of God, and they prayed that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, those prayers were answered as God provided. Now, I've said many times, prayer is an incredible mystery to me. However, that doesn't give me any excuse to avoid the discipline of prayer, to avoid asking our good, good Father for daily bread and forgiveness and healing and protection in Jesus' name. Because when we pray with a heart that is postured in obedience and surrender to God, then we can know that we can ask for anything with confidence. And if the answer is something other than we desire, we can have the peace that our Lord has something better in mind for his kids. But isn't it awesome when he answers our prayers with a yes? It certainly produces the kind of joy that Jesus described to his disciples. Now, the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is a man named John Stumbo. And before he became president of the Alliance several years ago, he faced a life-threatening disease from which he was miraculously healed. It's a pretty amazing story. And I'd like to show you a brief video in which he told about a prayer that God answered while he was visiting the church in Manila, Philippines.
I was in Manila a month ago, and it was my privilege to speak to the Kamakap Christian Missionary Alliance of Philippines version of council. 2,700 people gathered in their auditorium. I was already looking forward to heaven, but after hearing 2,700 Filipinos sing, I'm really looking forward to heaven. That was a joyful assembly. In none of the messages did I require having screens because I wasn't using PowerPoint, and it didn't matter to me if I was on the screen or not. The way the auditorium was set up, it was fine without a screen. But for one sermon that I had, I really needed the screens. Bishop Delano, the president of the Comacop Church, had asked if I would share my healing testimony. And it's just more effective if you see the before pictures, the during pictures, the video of me in a very weakened state, and then the after pictures. And so I really was dependent upon the screen, the two screens for that moment. I arrived at the auditorium to pray with the prayer team. The Filipino youth team were all of the tech guys, black shirts, headsets. You think we get a lot of people on an Alliance Council platform? We ain't got nothing on the Filipinos. 200 people a night on some of those services. 100 voice choir, all these recipients of rewards. That tech team was fabulous. They were keeping people moving. But as I got there that morning for that session, the two Jumbotron kind of screens, it wasn't projection units shining on the screen. The screens themselves were to be lit up, and they were completely black. Well, okay, it's early. We're just getting going. Be the quiet guest and don't make a big deal about it. But as a service starts, the worship leader has to do the call and response kind of thing because there's no words on the screen. Okay, I'm starting to get a little nervous. I called one of the gentlemen over that I'd gotten to know and said, "What's up?" He said, "There's no electricity. There's no power coming to these screens. I don't know how much power a Jumbotron screen requires. I don't know anything about electricity in Manila. I just know those things are black, and I need them to come on." And so I prayed a spiritual warfare prayer. I don't know if demons live in technology, but it's, you know, if they can live in pigs, they might live in technology. So I just prayed a simple prayer, and there was a flicker of nonsense, digital nothingness, but a little bit of light came on the screen and then went black again. Don Young was seated next to me. Many of you know Don, College of Prayer. He was present with us for just a few days of that event. And, you know, Mr. Spiritual Warfare guy, I lean over to Don and I say, "Don, I really need that screen to come on. I'm dependent upon that. And it's been totally black all morning. And we're getting close to my time to preach." And so Don puts his head down, puts his arms out in this position, and he calls out to God quietly and does whatever rebuking Don does. I don't know. But what I knew, I was watching the screen the whole time, and this colorful splash of light fills the whole screen and then goes totally dark again. And I said to Don, "Well, you got more than I did, buddy." So now I'm up and it's time to preach and I've begun my message and the screens are totally black. And I have about a 10-minute scriptural lesson before I get to my story. But finally I just stop and tell the Filipino assembly, "I really need those screens. Would you pray?" And so we stopped for 2 minutes, no more than that. Everybody prayed throughout the auditorium. And by the time I started my story, those screens were fully lit, fully functioning, and never malfunctioned for the rest of the service. It's a fun story to tell, but at this moment it becomes a metaphor for me. You got a president who only gets a flicker. You following me here? And I'm teamed with people who get a flash. But when we all come together, the enemy trembles, the word of God goes forward, the kingdom advances, and it's a story we all get to own. Because if you had some super leader who had it all figured out, you wouldn't have to own this thing. If my prayers had been sufficient for that moment, nobody in the auditorium would have known what was going on. But because everyone was needed, everyone got to share in the moment. That became their service. That became their story.
I love that story. And I love when God answers our prayers. But I also know from firsthand experience that every prayer that we pray doesn't get answered the way that we want it to. Even if the whole church is praying. Our family recently experienced the death of a 9-year-old boy who suffered from leukemia. Megan and the boys and hundreds of others faithfully prayed for Samuel's healing these past 3 years. But ultimately, God's plan was something else, and Samuel went home to be with Jesus last week. Does that mean that God failed or is not faithful? Does that mean the church failed or wasn't faithful? No and no. We trust that our sovereign Savior will use every sorrow for His ultimate glory. This is our story. This is our song. And we can have the peace of Jesus by knowing for sure that we have His promise of answered prayer. Because as President Stumbo said, when we pray, the enemy trembles, the word of God goes forward, and the kingdom advances. The third and final truth that brings about the peace of Jesus in the life of a disciple is the guarantee of victory in Christ. Look at verse 33 again. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. There's two guarantees in that verse. The first is that you will have trouble in this world. And so we would do well to stop complaining when trouble comes our way, because it's a reminder that we're not home yet. This is not where we belong. Therefore, we should expect trouble in this life. The second guarantee is that Jesus has overcome the world. He has already won the victory. It's already been secured. He's already defeated death and sin on the cross. The war has been won. The full price has been paid. But the battle still rages on, even though the outcome is no longer in question. You might recall a time earlier in the ministry of Jesus when He was with His disciples and He reminded them that the gates of hell would not overcome the church. And when I first read that, I had this picture in my mind of the church standing strong against an onslaught of evil, with the devil being on the offensive and the church standing strong in defense. I pictured the gates of the church withstanding the attack of hell. But that's not what Jesus said. He said the gates of hell, would not prevail against the church. When was the last time you saw gates attack anything? Gates don't attack. Gates are not a weapon. They're used for defense. And who is Jesus saying would be on the defensive? The gates of hell would be on the defensive. Which means who is on the attack? The church. Jesus was saying that the gates of hell would not be able to withstand the advance of the church because the Lord is fighting the battle for His people. The last couple of days, I've spent many hours over at the Coliseum for the Fort Wayne celebration with Will Graham. And in the 3 events that I've attended, I've witnessed the church move forward, going on the offensive to storm those very gates of hell. I've seen the miracle of salvation, in which the grip of this world was broken from human hearts, as hundreds of people have come forward to receive salvation, the forgiveness of God, and the assurance of victory. That truth can only come through one Savior, the only one in the entire universe who can guarantee eternal life. I've been overwhelmed with joy and peace, as Friday night there were 78 souls who gave their hearts to Christ. Saturday morning there were 203 souls who gave their hearts to Jesus. Last night, there were 102 souls that surrendered to Christ. Because when a person surrenders their life to the Savior, he joins with a great cloud of witnesses who have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom of glory ruled by the Redeemer. They repented of their sins, and they won the victory. Every salvation is a reminder that the advocate is still at work. He's proving the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Every salvation is a reminder that Jesus still saves sinners from hell, and that he has overcome the victory. He has overcome the enemy. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been plunged to victory beneath that cleansing flood, then you can have peace. Because our King has triumphed, and he will reign forever and ever. John would later write to the church, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And when you know the Son of God, then that knowledge of his overwhelming victory will bring you peace in the midst of the current battle. We sang it earlier. It's not my war to win. It's not my weight to bear. It's by his mighty hand he won the victory. Crown him, King of glory. Crown him, Lord of all. So church, we have a choice to make. We can either believe the truth of Jesus or the lie of the devil. You can choose to look for peace in the things of this world, or you can find peace in the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would know these things that Jesus has promised, and that in him you would have peace no matter what happens in this world, no matter what takes place in your life. May you have great hope because of the joy that will be ours in Christ. May you rest in the promise that he will answer your prayers. And may you rejoice that the victory is guaranteed because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You can take heart. The King of glory has overcome the world. To God and God alone be the glory. Amen.